You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Today we are wrapping up, among other things that we've done today, in our study of 2 Timothy. It's always hard to wrap up a sermon series. We have spent so much time with these words in 2 Timothy. This is an apostle's final charge to the next generation of church leaders. These are a man's last words to his beloved son in the faith. Can you imagine the weight that Timothy must have felt reading and getting this letter? This was his mentor. This was the great apostle Paul. This was his final charge, his dying words. As we wrap up this study, I have been thinking about Paul's influence on Timothy, how these words must have come to Timothy's mind throughout his life in ministry. There are a number of older men that have influenced me throughout my life over the years, and through their lives and through their teaching, they have had great impact on me. Men that I look up to, like my grandfather, Olaf Haug, like one of my seminary professors, Dr. John Hanna, who many of you heard from last spring at our men's retreat, like one of my mentors and my friends, Bob Thune, who you're going to hear from this retreat here later this month. The reason I mention those particular three men is that I either quote them often or just their words, their teaching is sort of just always running through my mind. Right? They have these little sayings or insights that over the years have just stuck with me, and they've made their way into the fabric of my life. My grandfather was filled with one-liners and pithy statements. He wrote all of these down before he passed away, and he gave them in a little book to all of his grandkids. And he taught me a lot about wisdom. He taught me a lot about doing the right thing. One thing that I remember him saying the most was, when in doubt, do without. Right? When in doubt, do without. Meaning if something isn't necessary for you and you're just not sure about whether it's right or not, then just don't do it. I mentioned my seminary professor, Dr. Hanna. He taught me a lot while I was in grad school. And he talked quite often about the fruit that comes from just being faithful over the course of a lifetime and just trusting God. One thing that he said that has stuck with me is that he said, I don't want to end my life and have people say of me, man, that guy was talented. He said, I want people to say, you just can't account for that guy. It's a vision for life that has stuck with me. My friend and mentor, Bob, taught me a lot about just how to lead and how to shepherd people, how to speak into people's lives. And he would say, he said, look, if you mess up once or twice, just apologize and move on. But if you're continually messing up in the same way, then that's a character issue, right? Your actions aren't the problem. The problem is who you are. And these little sayings, they've stuck with me. They're not the totality of what these men taught me. They're not the totality of their teaching, but they represent key themes, important points of emphasis. Like I didn't try to just remember those phrases. Right? They're just in me. They've stuck with me because they're so helpful. And they've seemed to relate to so many different situations and conversations that I have found myself in over the years. Another man that has shaped my life so much is Will Walker, one of our pastors at Providence. Will discipled me in college. We have been together for 17 years now, and we have worked together for over 10 of those years. And so we have spent just entirely too much time together. At this point, Will's life and ministry has sort of just become entwined with mine. Right? I've just picked up naturally his way of thinking, his sayings. And it's hard to even know sort of the separation sometimes between his life and mine. My wife, just this week, thought that she was quoting me, and I had to tell her, no, Will said that, right? And she said, yeah, you guys sound the same. I imagine that this was the way it was for Timothy with Paul. Right? They had just spent so much time together that at this point their lives must have become so entwined. I imagine Timothy was always talking about Paul like this, right? Saying things like, You know, I remember when Paul said this one time, and I remember when Paul did this. I feel like it would just be really obvious that Timothy had been discipled by Paul. And I've been thinking this week along those lines. I've been thinking about, what are those things? What would the key themes and points of emphasis be that stuck with Timothy through Paul's life? And more specifically, what are the key ideas and insights in this particular letter that we have been studying that would have stuck with Timothy and that I hope will stick with us as a church? As I reflect on our time together in 2 Timothy, as I reflect on this series that we have been a part of, and as I have read back through this letter this week, a few things have really jumped out to me. And so this is how I want to wrap up our series. This is how I want to wrap up our time in this letter. I want to give you a handful of sayings based on the key themes of this letter. If you guys have been with us in this series, then these will not be new thoughts. But my hope is that by reflecting on this letter in this particular way, that perhaps these things will sink into our lives into a deeper and really significant way. And so this is not going to be a traditional sermon like you've come to expect here at Providence, where we sort of just preach through the text. I'm not going to have 3 points like I normally do. I'm going to have 7 things that I want to tell you. But don't worry, the things will be pretty short. So that's where we're headed. I'm going to move quickly through each one of these things. And so these are a list of 7 things that have stuck with me during our time in 2 Timothy and that I would hope would stick with us as a church. So the first takeaway from 2 Timothy. Paul opens up this letter to Timothy right from the beginning, right there in chapter 1. He opens up the letter by saying, "Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." You see, Timothy's testimony is that faith in God was first modeled to him by his grandmother, Lois. And in turn, she imparted that faith onto her daughter, Eunice, who in then turn passed that faith onto her son, Timothy. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, Paul says, "Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will then be able to teach others also." Right? Paul to Timothy, to faithful men, to others. Timothy's life and ministry are no mistake. They didn't just come about, right? His faith didn't just happen to him, right? He has been poured into by his grandmother, by his mother, and now by Paul. His faith is the result of others that have invested in his life. And now Paul says that he has been entrusted to do the exact same thing. And so the first saying that has really stuck with me, and I've tried to word these sayings, they're not directly in the text, but I've tried to word them in such a way that would really stick with us. The first saying is this: we are conduits, not cul-de-sacs, of God's grace. We are conduits of God's grace, not cul-de-sacs. God has blessed us, and he has poured out his grace on us, and our response is to extend or to pass on that grace to others. In other words, the blessing of God doesn't end with you. What Paul wants most for Timothy in this letter is simply to continue in the footsteps of Paul. He wants Timothy to pass on the faith that was passed on to him, to pass on the blessing and the grace that he has received from so many in his life. Our time in 2 Timothy has caused me to reflect on the fact that I am the product of so many people who have simply passed on their faith to me, many of whom are in this room. Anything good in me, anything worth imitating in my faith, is a result of someone else who has extended grace in my life. Right? I am so blessed by God. I am so rich in Christ. And I think an important lesson for us in 2 Timothy is, don't let that blessing end with you. Right? Paul's charge to us is to measure your life not by what you get, but by what you give. Because we are meant to be conduits of God's grace, not cul-de-sacs. So that's the first takeaway from 2 Timothy. And here's the second thing, second saying. Guard the gospel, and it will guard you. Right? Guard the gospel, and it will guard you. And there have been several direct commands that Paul has given Timothy in this letter, but there has been one particular command that has really stuck with me, made an impression on me a little bit more than the others. Right? It comes in the very first chapter. Right? Paul tells Timothy, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, and then here comes the command, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Maybe it's stuck with me because of the imagery, right? Guarding the good deposit, right? Guarding means, right, to watch, to keep, to preserve. And those words, good deposit, literally, if you were to translate them very literally, it would be the treasure, right? So guard, protect, preserve the treasure that has been entrusted to you. Right. I've been entrusted, we all have been entrusted with some really valuable things in our lives. I have been entrusted, my greatest treasures are my wife and my two little girls. Right, they're my greatest treasures. They're at the top of my list. And I guard, I protect them with my life because they're my treasures. And like that, we have all been entrusted with the incomparable treasure of the gospel. Paul talks about the fact that it's a treasure. He highlights it for us throughout this letter. He says things like, it will make you wise for salvation. He says it's breathed out by God. It's God's very words. It's his very breath. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so his command to us is to guard the gospel. It is a treasure. And as we guard the gospel, as we give our lives to it in the way that Paul is commending Timothy to do in this letter, right, the Holy Spirit begins to work that same gospel deep into our lives. And as it takes root and grows, it in turn is guarding and protecting us. Right, we see this in 2 Timothy in verses like, it says, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Right, the gospel guards us by helping us to grow and to live the Christian life in a way that is pleasing to God. Paul says, if we endure, we'll also reign with him. Right, the gospel guards us by reconciling us to God and by giving us a secure future with God. And Paul says that as we guard the gospel, we will escape from the snare of the devil. The gospel guards us by protecting us, by keeping us from error. And Paul commands Timothy to continue in the gospel so that it will make you complete, equipped for every good work. The gospel guards us and keeps us from giving our lives to something that ultimately just isn't worthwhile. It guards us by helping us to give our lives to something that is bigger than ourselves. And any valuable and worthwhile investment is one that gives back to you more than you put in, right? And Paul is telling Timothy that the gospel is the most valuable and worthwhile investment on earth because of the return that it yields in our life. The gospel is so incredibly valuable because it is the word of God doing the work of God. And so our second takeaway from 2 Timothy is guard the gospel, and it will guard you. All right, third thing from our time in 2 Timothy. Paul starts chapter 2 off by saying this. He says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strengthened, right? That's a command. Being strengthened by grace is a command. It's something that we are to do. It's something that we have to work at, right? And so Paul goes on in chapter 2 to describe how it is that we're supposed to work at that, right? He says, he uses the imagery of a soldier, of an athlete, of a farmer. He's saying that being strengthened comes from being dedicated like a soldier, from being disciplined like an athlete, and being diligent like a farmer. Right? The point being discipleship, following Jesus, requires work. It requires effort. And so the third takeaway from our time in 2 Timothy is this. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. Grace is opposed to earning, not effort. This is a Dallas Willard quote that we use often at Providence. It's one of those sayings that we hope sticks with you. And it's something that Paul certainly wants Timothy to come away with in this letter. Right? We must not mistake grace as a license for laziness, as a license for a lack of striving. Now, listen to the way that Dallas Willard puts this. He is really great when it comes to talking about experiencing life with God. He says, the enemy in our time is passivity. The idea that God has done everything and you essentially are left to be a consumer of the grace of God. And then he goes on to say, we all know that Jesus said in John 15, without me, you can do nothing. And we need to add, if you do nothing, it will be most assuredly without him. You see, it is crucial that we realize that, grace being strengthened in grace is not opposed to effort, but to earning. In other words, the gospel is not only what Jesus has done for us, but it's also what Jesus has done to enable us. It's what he calls us and enables us to do. God's grace is his unmerited favor towards us, and it's his enabling power in us. Philippians 2 is also a letter from the Apostle Paul, and Paul says in that letter, he says, work out your own salvation. That's a call to all of us. Work out your own salvation. Right? When he says that, right, he's not saying work for your salvation, which would be earning. But he does say that we must work it out. And the way that the gospel gets worked out in our lives is by enabling us to work hard, to strive in the Christian life. And so another saying that I would hope would stick with you from our time in 2 Timothy is that grace is opposed to earning, not effort. Fourth, another important lesson from Paul that has really stood out to me from this letter comes in the form of a caution. Don't underestimate the power of words. Right? Don't underestimate the power of words. Timothy has received all kinds of exhortations from Paul in this letter regarding how it is that he's to lead God's people. And he repeatedly exhorts Timothy about the use of his words. He warned him of the danger of being swept up in what he called fruitless arguments and discussions. Right? Instead, Paul says, in faith and in love, you must kindly yet firmly correct your opponents. Right? You must reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience. So I think a word of caution for us, an important thing for us to remember, is don't underestimate the power of words. Don't underestimate the power of God's words in your life, and don't underestimate the power of your own words in other people's lives. Right? Words are all around us. We think words, we hear words, we speak words, we sing words, we write words, we read words all the time. Right? Words carry immeasurable significance for us. Right? The universe was created with a word. Right? Jesus healed and cast out demons with a word. Rulers have risen and fallen just on their words alone. Right? Christians have worshipped throughout history through words of song, confession, preaching. Right? Most aspects of our life and our world center on words. Right? Words matter to God. God's speech is fundamental to who he is. He spoke the universe into existence. Right? And words have power in our lives as well because we are created in the image of God. In the book of James, another New Testament book, James chapter 3 tells us that if we can control our tongues, we can control our entire lives. That's a powerful thought. What would your life be like if you used words with gospel intentionality and gospel eloquence? 2 Timothy has served as a reminder to me, right? Don't underestimate the power of words. That's the fourth takeaway from our time in 2 Timothy. The fifth one is a lesson from Paul that again, has really stood out to me, and it's this. If you want life with Christ, then suffering is not a setback. It's an invitation. If you want life with Christ, then suffering is not a setback. It's an invitation. And throughout this letter, Paul reminds Timothy over and over again that suffering is a very normal and necessary part of the Christian life. He mentions suffering 11 times in this letter. It's a huge deal. It's a key theme. And while we will never probably experience the kind of suffering that Paul or that Timothy or that so many Christians in our other parts of the world today do, I'm struck in this letter by Paul's words regarding the nature of our life in Christ. Right? There is a self-sacrificing nature to our life in Christ. Paul's emphasis on suffering in this letter reminds me of Jesus' words, right, where he says that whoever would save his life, whoever would seek to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for Christ's sake will find it. Right, the very nature and call of the Christian life is one of self-sacrifice. But you see, losing your life in that scenario is actually not a loss at all. Right? Because right, you gain Christ. It's not a setback. Right? It's a glorious invitation into deeper levels of joy and satisfaction in Jesus. And so let's just be honest. Right? We are averse to difficulty. If something is difficult, or if things aren't quite lining up, if things are taking longer than we thought, if we're not seeing as much progress as we want, as quickly as we want, we immediately jump to, like, something's not right. So let me offer two helpful reminders. The first is that God is far more concerned with forming your character than he is your circumstances. So don't avoid difficulty at the expense of God forming your character. Secondly, things that are worthwhile, things like growing in Christ, being in gospel community, seeing God's kingdom advance, right? Those are things that require great sacrifice. Those are things that don't come easy. And so I have learned from Paul here in this letter that avoiding difficulty is not the path to a life well lived. If you want life in Christ, then suffering for us is not a setback. It's an invitation. Number six, Jim Elliot. Many of you probably know Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary to Ecuador who ultimately gave his life for the sake of preaching the gospel. Right? He was martyred for his faith. And apparently, I found out this week, apparently two of his favorite verses were from chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. The first was verse 4, which says, "No soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." That's the first one. The second one was verse 15, also in chapter 2. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." Those were his life verses. They drove him. Ultimately, they drove him to give his life for the gospel. Now, listen to this note about Jim Elliot from his time in college. "Even Jim's academic pursuits came second to his spiritual development. At the end of his first semester or of his sophomore year, he had to admit to his parents that his grades were, as he expected, lower than the previous semester. But he made no apology. He knew that he had let his academic studies suffer in favor of studying the Bible. In his mind, he was not working toward a BA, but a degree of AUG, approved unto God." Right? It's verse 15. Jim Elliot, like the Apostle Paul, they were so driven, right, by the same life motto, which is this: live for an audience of one. Paul, like Jim Elliot, was so intently focused on pleasing God, and that focus drove him right into the very end of his life. Paul had accomplished so much in his ministry. But when he gets to the end, when he gets to the end of his life, he's not concerned about what he accomplished. He's only concerned with the mission. He wants his work, he wants his life and ministry to outlive him. That's why he's writing this letter. He wants the gospel to go forth. He wants Timothy and the church to hold fast to the gospel. And you can see this all the way up to the end of his letter. Paul is about to die, but he's focused on the mission. He says, send Mark, because he's useful in ministry. He mentions that he has sent Tychicus to Ephesus, presumably to go and assist the church there. He wants Timothy to bring him the parchments. He has more to say. He has more to write. He has more to pass on. Why was it that Paul was so driven by the mission of God? I think it's because he was living for an audience of one. His sole aim in life was to live for and to please God. That is a life well lived. That is a great legacy, and it's the legacy of Jim Elliot. It's the legacy of the Apostle Paul. Men and women of God who leave a lasting legacy, I think, are those that are moved not by personal comfort, not by personal success, personal attainment, but rather by the mission of God, because they live for an audience of one. All right, seventh and final takeaway. I want to show you this last takeaway by reading back through Paul's words here in chapter 4. So if you want, you can look on with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Cretans has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. And when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. As we have made our way to the end of 2 Timothy, we have come to the final words of the great Apostle Paul. And what I am struck by here in these words is the humanness of Paul. Paul is one of the greatest men of faith that we have on record. He is a giant of the faith. Sometimes I find myself reading Paul, and I have a hard time relating to him. His faith, his life, they just seem so unattainable, sometimes just unrealistic. His faith can be intimidating. But here in chapter 4, we come face to face with Paul's humanness. He's lonely. He asked Timothy to come to him. Demas has deserted him. Cretans and Titus and Tychicus, those guys are all gone. He says that Alexander has done him wrong. He's opposed him. Paul says that he's cold. He wants his cloak. And he says that at his first defense, no one stood by him. Think about that. He was charged and arrested. He was jailed. He was under trial, and he has no one to defend him, no one to support him. Paul had a public hearing of some kind, and everyone on the prosecution shows up to accuse him and condemn him, and no one shows up for him. No one stands up by him. He was abandoned. He was lonely. And then we come to these words in verse 17. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. That is so simple and so striking. And I think what hit me in this particular passage this week is the nature of Paul's greatness. I think that these final words of Paul speak to the nature of Paul's greatness. You see, Paul is a giant of the faith. But what I am struck by in Paul's final words here is that it really isn't that Paul was that great, but it's that Christ was that great to Paul. Right? The greatness of Paul is that when he had nothing else, when everyone had abandoned him, Jesus was enough. Right? Paul was so convinced that he was living for an audience of one, and that one in the audience was worth everything. Right? He saw Jesus rightly, and that affected him to the very core. Jonathan Edwards said that the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that the latter sees Jesus as useful, but the former sees Jesus as beautiful. You see, Jesus was so beautiful to Paul that he was enough. True greatness comes when Jesus is enough. I think this is Paul's hope and charge to Providence Church from this letter. These are the things that I hope you will be left with. These are the things that I hope will stick with you, and that we would be conduits of God's grace, that we would hold fast to the gospel, that we would strive towards godliness, that we would use our words with gospel intentionality, that we would enter into difficulty as an invitation to experience life with Christ, that we would live for an audience of one, and that our legacy as a church would be that Jesus is enough. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.